the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament era and in the life of Christ anticipates. It shows, it gives us a preview, if you will. It gives us a preview of His work in Christians. And then also demonstrates for us our need to depend on Him.
Building Mature Followers of Jesus Christ, Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, for our students who are here with us this morning, you are, unless you were in summer school, you were on summer break. Do we have anyone in summer school or been in summer school recently? Any students? Probably not. Okay, so I think probably everyone here, all of our students are on a break from school. And for those of us who are finished in school, you may remember a little staple of examination called the true-false quiz, right? The true-false quiz. So even though we're on student, even though students are on break now, even though adults, maybe you're finished with school a long time ago, I've got a few questions for you this morning. I have a little exam for you, some true-false questions that have to do with the Holy Spirit. So here's the first question. The Holy Spirit is an impersonal power or presence of God. The Holy Spirit is an impersonal power or presence of God. True or false?
False.
That would be false. That's right. The Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit created the heavens and the earth. True or false? Some said false, some said true. What do you think? That one is true. That one is true. The prophets of the Old Testament era spoke by means of the Spirit. The prophets spoke by means of the Spirit. True or false?
True.
Okay. The Holy Spirit inspired all of the Scripture. He inspired all of the Scripture. True or false?
True.
The Holy Spirit's ministry to Old Testament believers was the same as His ministry to New Testament believers. True or false?
False,
false. The Holy Spirit permanently indwelled all Old Testament believers. True or false?
False.
And here's one, finally then. The Holy Spirit filled certain Old Testament believers. True or false?
False.
I figured that might get a little reaction there. The Holy Spirit filled certain Old Testament believers. True or false?
True.
That one is true. So that is that's the end of our test for today. So again, we're continuing in our series here in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. As a reminder, the person of the Spirit, last week we saw what? That God, the Holy Spirit, He's not an impersonal force or presence. He's not this mysterious cloud of energy. That He is a person. He is a person, a member of the triune Godhead. And as such, He is to be loved and obeyed. Never refer to the Holy Spirit as it. I think sometimes even well-meaning believers, and I've done it myself on occasion, it just kind of slips out there and we say it. But He is not an it. He is a member of the triune Godhead who is to be loved and obeyed, the person of the Spirit. Well, today we're going to be taking a look then. We're going to start our look at the work of the Spirit. And I want to give us a working definition by what we mean by work and the work of the Holy Spirit. This comes from theologian and Bible scholar Wayne Grudem. And he defines the work of the Spirit in this way. He says, the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. So His work is manifesting the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. Let's think about that for a minute. To manifest the active presence of God. To manifest means what? What does it mean to manifest?
To show,
right? To show, to demonstrate, to reveal, to make evident or apparent. So is God present everywhere? Absolutely. But one of the primary works or responsibilities or tasks or jobs of the Holy Spirit, what He does is to make that evident, show, demonstrate, reveal, make apparent the active presence of God, both in the world, but especially in the church. What is his work in the world? What does the Holy Spirit do in the world? Jesus said he will do what? He will convict the world, right? Convict the world of sin and of truth. Now, what is his work in the church? What are some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, has done, and does for believers in the church? What does he do? He, what? Comforts? Okay, what else? Empowers? What else? Intercedes? He prays? Yeah, what else, Rick? Gives us understanding? Okay. All kinds of things. Convicts? Yep. Counsels? Very good. There's all kinds of ministries of the Holy Spirit within the church, aren't there? But because we know his ministry to us as believers in the church, we might think then, and we know that there's a difference between his ministry to us today in the church and his ministry in the Old Testament era. Yes, there's a difference. But that's not to say, though, that the Holy Spirit was taking a break during the Old Testament era. There's no question that the ministry of the Spirit took on a different character following Pentecost. But he wasn't taking a break during the Old Testament era. He wasn't on vacation during the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, of Moses, of the judges, of David, and of the prophets. He wasn't just waiting around until Pentecost, looking for something to do. Well, I'm going to come at Pentecost, but until then, I guess I'll just wait quietly here. Now, that was not the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Yes, there is a difference between his ministry to believers in the Old Testament and in the New. We'll look some more at that. But he was certainly active, very active in the Old Testament era. So that's what we want to focus on then for today, is that time before Pentecost, before the establishment of the church, looking at the Spirit's work in the Old Testament era and in the life of Christ. In our scripture passage today, there are many we're going to refer to, but a central one that I want us to focus on first is going to be from Exodus chapter 31, Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 11. And what I want us to see from this today is this message, that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament era and in the life of Christ anticipates or looks forward to his work in Christians. And even that work in the Old Testament era demonstrates also, though, it demonstrates our need to depend on him. So he was quite active in the Old Testament era and certainly in the life of Christ. And what we'll see through that is that gives us a look at his work now for us as New Testament Christians, but also just as they needed to depend upon him in the Old Testament, so too then we need to depend on him. So it's not true to say that because his ministry took on a different character after Pentecost, to say that he was inactive. Now, we're going to look today very briefly at a wide range of activities of his ministry in the Old Testament era and also in the earthly ministry of Christ. We will cite a number of different scripture references, but this one particular one in Exodus 31, I think, will help us to focus our thoughts on something. And I want to tell you, this passage is a passage that is very easily overlooked. Now, we know that all of the Scripture is inspired by the Spirit and is profitable, right? Just as Paul told Timothy, it's profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for training in righteousness, all of these things. But some passages we really want to focus on, and others we can just tend to kind of skip over. And I'm going to suggest that this passage here this morning, you may have read it at one time and just kind of passed over it without really thinking about it here. I'll bet that it references a person here, and I will bet that very few of us here this morning, if you heard the name of this individual in the passage here, very few of us here would know who this person was and what he was called to do. But the reality is that this person that very few of us might know and might be easily overlooked in fact, played a major role in redemption history. And it wasn't he himself who did it. It was the Holy Spirit working in and through him. And so while the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell believers in the Old Testament era, as he does now in the New Testament, he nevertheless was active in people, Old Testament believers. And in fact, there is one particular person in the Old Testament who it is said of him that he was filled with the Spirit of God. And that has some rather interesting implications for us today as New Testament Christians. Passage again, Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11. Now here Moses has been given very explicit instructions by God for setting up the tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? Anyone? What was the tabernacle? It's like the mobile temple, right? Called the Tent of Meeting. It was a mobile temple. It held these sacred items that were used in worship. And it was the place where the sacrifices were conducted. And in this tabernacle, again, the forerunner to the temple, there was a special section called the Holy Place. And within the Holy Place, there was another section a little further in called what? The Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies, it was called. And what was the significance of the Most Holy Place? Well, it was where God manifested his presence in a unique way. In a unique way. Now, is it true? Is God present everywhere? Yes, he is, right? God is present. There isn't anywhere where you can go and get away from God. He is present everywhere. And yet, though, there is a sense in Scripture we have of a special manifestation of God's presence, isn't there? We might think of that as, well, in heaven or the throne room of heaven. And now, here in the tabernacle and the temple, this most holy place, it was a special manifestation of the presence of God. In effect, the most holy place was a representation of the very throne room of God in heaven here on earth with his people. It was God dwelling with his people. And could just anybody wander into that most holy place casually? No. Only one person was allowed to go in there, the high priest, and that was only one time a year, and only after having undergone serious preparations. You didn't just waltz into there. So this was literally God dwelling with his people. So you think, given all that, do you think then maybe the construction of the tabernacle and all the instructions God had given to Moses, you think maybe that's an important task then, considering? Absolutely. So the construction of the tabernacle and the furniture therein, a very special construction project indeed. And God wanted it to be good enough? No, he wanted it to be perfect as he is perfect. He wanted it to reflect his character, his nature, and his salvation plan. Do you know that? When you look at the furniture in the tabernacle and what became the temple then, there is significance of all of that in God's plan of redemption. Symbolic, rich symbolic meaning in all of that. And God wanted it all done exactly as he had instructed. Now, I would suggest again, it'd be pretty easy for us just to kind of breeze through this and not think about it. But in light of what we just said about the tabernacle and what it was, let's look at what God says about this. In Exodus 31, starting in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And I have what? Filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach. There will not be a test on this, by the way. Of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tent of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and all the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. So apparently, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament era in the lives of individual believers, wasn't he? And isn't it interesting that here, in one of the very few instances in Scripture where a person was said to be filled with the Spirit of God, it is here at the construction of the tabernacle and its furnishings. You find that significant? Yeah. Again, the tabernacle pictured the plan of redemption. There was significance and rich symbolism behind each piece of furniture. The tent of meeting, where God would meet with his table, with his people. The ark of the testimony. The mercy seat. Boy, I just say that word and I just get chills, don't you? The mercy seat. Thank you, Jesus, someone said. Right. The lampstand, the incense, the altar of burnt offering, the wash basin for the place for ceremonial cleansing, and even the fine priestly garments. What is this? These all picture the holiness and the mercy and the justice of God. It pictures the forgiveness of sin through an innocent substitute sacrifice. It pictures cleansing from sin. And it symbolizes imputed or given righteousness through the finely worked garments of Aaron and the priests. And God wanted all of this to be done exactly as he had commanded, to be done with how fine artistic design and craftsmanship, nothing but the best. And to accomplish this, he called a particular man, Bezalel, and he filled him with his Spirit to accomplish this task. We won't focus on it for right now, but given that, what does that imply for you and me? There's a lot of things we could pull out of that. See, that most holy place was in the tabernacle and then eventually in the temple, right? The temple in Jerusalem. But when Jesus died, that curtain that separated that was torn, right? And where is the dwelling of God now? In you, right? So that is one example of the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament in the life of an individual believer. But let's consider then, quickly then, some of the other ministries of the Spirit in the Old Testament and in the life of Christ, asking ourselves, how does this picture what God is doing now through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, what is he doing now in us? And how ought we respond to this? First of all, the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit as being involved in the creation. There are a number of Scripture passages in Genesis 1, in Job 27 and 33, Psalm 33 and 104, and Isaiah 40. All of these relate to the involvement or the work of the Spirit in the creation. He was involved in the planning of the universe. He was involved in the creation of the stars. He participated in the creation of the earth. In fact, Genesis 1:2 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But then in Genesis 1:2, it says what? And the Spirit of God was what? Was hovering over it. So what was he doing hovering? What? He was present. He was actively involved. He was caring for the creation and what was to come. The Psalms tells us that he was involved in the creation of the animals. And in Job, we see where he was involved in the creation of man in God's image. So the Holy Spirit, you know, we think, well, God created everything, and we just kind of default that to God the Father. When we think of God, we tend to think of God the Father, don't we? We think the Father did it. Well, the Father did. But was only the Father who created? No. In fact, what? He decreed in what? Jesus, the Son, created. And so was the Holy Spirit again. Was he taking a break? No. He was there. He was involved in all. So the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. A major element of his ministry in the Old Testament era was revelation and inspiration. Revelation is what? Is revealing the truth, revealing truth of God. And inspiration is what? That was the work of the Spirit through the prophets, through their ministry to people, what they said, but in particular then what? The transmission of God's word in written form. We talk about as being the inspiration of the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit was the agent of revealing, and he was the agent of recording God's message to human beings, both in the Old Testament era and in the New Testament era. So he revealed truth to the prophets. He inspired their writings. The prophets spoke through them. And he inspired the written scriptures. In fact, a very good scripture passage that refers to his work is found in the New Testament in 2 Peter 1:21. Now, as Peter says this, when he's talking about the scriptures, he has in mind primarily the Old Testament, because in those days, the New Testament scriptures were being written, right? And so when they would speak of the scriptures, what were they thinking of primarily? They were thinking what? Of the what we call the Old Testament, right? And so here's what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." In other words, the prophets, through their ministry speaking, through their writing, what they did, they spoke from God. It wasn't just coming from them. Now, God used them, didn't he? He used their backgrounds and their experiences, their personalities come into play. But essentially, it was the Word of God coming through them. And he says this happened. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the picture there, there's a word picture there of it. Anybody enjoy boating, sailboats? Anybody like sailboats at all? Well, that's the picture here. It's like of a sailboat on a lake. And that sail, is that boat under its own power? A sailboat? No. How's it moving? The wind, we would say, the pneuma, the Spirit, right, is carrying it along, blowing it along. And that's the picture for the Holy Spirit's work in the writings of the prophets. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was active in creation. He was active in revelation, revealing truth, and inspiration, the inspiration of God's word, his message. But then we want to talk for a little bit then, too, about his relationship to people. Again, he wasn't on vacation. He wasn't taking a break waiting until Pentecost, was he? We just saw one particular passage which showed his ministry of filling this one man who had this very important task to do, overseeing the construction of the pieces of the tabernacle. So Scripture says a few things. It uses some different terms about his work. How many of you think that the Spirit did not indwell Old Testament believers? Is that true? He did not indwell Old Testament believers. It's not really true. He did. Now, not in the sense of the New Testament. It was not for all believers, and it was not permanent. But Scripture indicates, in a number of instances, certain individuals, that it says the Spirit was in them. The Holy Spirit was in these individuals. And who are they? Scripture mentions a few. Joseph. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? It says that the Spirit was in him. How did he say the things? How did he know the things he did? How did he do the things he did? The Spirit of God was in him. Joshua. How would you like to have Joshua's job? Following in the footsteps of Moses. Now Moses is dying. You have to take over for Moses. It says what? The Spirit was in Joshua. And then there's another person specifically mentioned, and that is the prophet Daniel, that the Spirit was in him. So the Spirit was in certain persons, Joseph, Joshua, Daniel. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not saying this is exactly the same thing as the New Testament understanding of permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But in some sense, he was in certain believers. He was in certain believers. There are others where it says he came upon them. He was not in them, but he came upon them. We see these, for example, in some of the judges who they were given this job of judging God's people. They needed wisdom and power to do that, didn't they? And it would say what? The Spirit of God came upon them. And then there were others then, like even Saul, poor King Saul. But even he, though, what at times, what? The Spirit came upon him. Sometimes the Spirit can use anyone he wants to accomplish things, can he? And that included Saul. The Spirit came upon him. Or how about Samson, right? He was one of the judges. The Spirit came upon him, right? The prophets, the Spirit came upon them. And then it even says, as we just read, that the Spirit filled Bezalel, the one who was given the task of constructing, overseeing the construction of the items for the tabernacle. So he was involved in creation, in revelation, inspiration. He was related to people. What about in the ministry of Jesus? Well, you know what? Was Jesus God? Was Jesus God? Sure he was. And when he took on human flesh, when he became incarnate then, did he lose his divine status? Did he stop being God? No. Did he lose his power as God? No. He was still God. He still had his power, but Scripture says this in some ways, though, what? He, as an act of his will, humbled himself. He limited himself in some ways when he became. I'm not saying he stopped being God and he didn't lose his power. I'm not saying. But he willingly chose to limit himself when he humbled himself. So he was God, but he had humbled himself in becoming human. Now, was Jesus a man? Was he a human being? Yes, he was. Just as human as you or me, except one critical difference. What? He was without sin. But otherwise, every bit as human as you or me. So we might think, well, why did Jesus need the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He's God. But yet, time and time again, we see a reference to the ministry of the Spirit to Jesus, the Son of God. Why? Well, he had humbled himself, first off. But then what? He was a human being. Do human beings need the ministry of the Spirit? And in so doing, he was what? He was our example, wasn't he? So we see the ministry of the Spirit in Jesus, first of all. How was he conceived? By the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. What about his ministry? Scripture says that Jesus was filled by the Spirit. Filled by the Spirit? He's God! Well, yes, but he's human too, isn't he? He was filled with the Spirit. Scripture says he was anointed with the Spirit. Scripture says that he rejoiced in the Spirit. Scripture says that he was empowered by the Spirit throughout his whole ministry. And what we seem to have here is there were times when Jesus, in his miracle-working ministry, he did these things by his power as God. But there were other times, though, that indicates that the power for his ministry, for these miracles that he did, it came through whom? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So there were times he worked through his power as the Son of God, and there were times when it was the Spirit of God working through him. And so we see this, some of these miracles being done through the power of the Spirit. In fact, it leads to something. We won't go into all of it here today, but it leads to a confrontation, one particular confrontation. Remember with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they saw what Jesus was doing. They had to explain somehow how he was doing these miracles. They didn't think that he was a true prophet from God, but they couldn't deny what he was doing. So where did this power come from to do these things? So they said, where do they say he got his power to do these miracles? From whom? From the devil, from Satan, right? At which point Jesus called this, he said what? That this, what you have said, this is a sin called what? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They were, to blaspheme literally means to speak evil of. And so he's saying blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You are speaking evil of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in these miracles. So the Holy Spirit was involved in the birth of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, and we would argue then too in his death and resurrection. There's a passage in Hebrews chapter 9 that speaks of Jesus offering himself to death through the eternal Spirit, that it was the empowerment of the Spirit in offering himself up to death. There's some debate about that passage. We won't go into all of that here. But that's one. Another then speaks of him and his resurrection being how? Through the power of the Spirit. Like whatever you might think of those verses in Hebrews and in Romans referring to that, the truth is as the triune God, of course he was involved in all of those things, wasn't he? In the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we've seen then the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not just a New Testament thing where he comes into the indwell believers, empower them, but he has been active all along throughout the entire Old Testament era in the life and the ministry of Christ. We looked at a few examples of that. And now you're looking at me and saying, what? So what? What do you want? What do you want me to do? What difference does this make to me right here now? Well, again, I would take us back to how we started. That what? The work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament era and in the life of Christ anticipates. It shows, it gives us a preview, if you will. Gives us a preview of his work in Christians. And then also demonstrates for us our need to depend on him. Revelation, empowerment, indwelling, filling for service, empowerment for righteous living. The Spirit did or anticipated these ministries in the Old Testament era and in the life of Christ, demonstrating our need to depend on him. And the question I always like to ask myself is this, is if Jesus, the Son of God, depended upon the guidance and the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, how much more so do I need to do that? And do you need to do that? Jesus, listen carefully here, folks. Jesus, the Son of God, depended upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. Spirit guided him. The Spirit filled him. The Spirit worked through him. Now again, Jesus the Son could have done all of these things in his own power as the Son of God, but he didn't. Why did he do it? Through the Spirit, oftentimes. He's our example, isn't he? And in his humanity, the Spirit of God worked through him. You may think, well, I know this. But I want to ask you this question. And don't just say, yep. Ask yourself this question honestly. Are you depending on the Spirit? I think it's clear from what we've seen the need for us to depend on the Spirit. But are you depending on the Spirit, or are you looking elsewhere? You're depending on yourself, or you may be looking to somebody else. Or are you depending on the Holy Spirit for what? For righteousness, for enlightenment, for understanding, for empowerment, for service. It's very easy to depend on ourselves, isn't it? In fact, I know of one person in this room who I would say, of all the people I've ever met, is probably one of the most self-dependent type of people. And I don't mean this in a good sense. He can be one of the most self-dependent people I've ever known. Who do you think I'm talking about? All right, you're all pointing to me. Is that a bad sign that you're all pointing to me?
I'll join you, Pastor.
All right, thank you. All right, anybody else want to say, nope, it's me. I'm the chief of self-dependent people. Yeah. Someone just said, who is the real chief of self-dependent people? Pastor Conklin? Satan, right? So are you depending on the Spirit? Well, how do I do that? Well, I'm going to ask you to stay tuned because we're going to do that. Next time we're going to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament era, and then we're going to focus in on a few key ministries of the Spirit, including, yes, being filled by the Spirit, being dependent on the Spirit. But today I just wanted to bring your attention here. The Holy Spirit was not on vacation in the Old Testament. And it anticipates His work now. And in the life of Christ, it anticipates His work and shows us our need to turn away from self-reliance and to yield ourselves to Him, to His will, and to His wisdom. So let's pray. Father, thank You again for the time that we've had here today to reflect on the truth You've revealed in Your Word. Lord, I admit I can notoriously depend on myself. God, I thank You for the times when You have showed me or revealed to me clearly that I cannot do that. And I pray, Lord, that You would put within all of us here, Lord, that constant awareness of our need to cling to You, to abide in Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, yielded to Him, listening to His voice, obeying Him, that we might be empowered for righteous living and godly service. Thank You, Lord, that You have made all of these resources, including Your Spirit, available to us. Humble us now before You, Lord, and teach us to walk with You daily in humble obedience, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.